Thank you, Ray. We're still looking for choir members, so if anyone feels like you don't even really have to have the talent. Well, with God, God does most of it, but if you'd like to join us, that'd be wonderful. I'm going to go ahead and start off with a story. This is during World War II, the Brennman mission, which was a facility in Germany that the Americans were going in and attack. The mission was slated on December 20th, 1943. And there was one plane, it was called Yeo Pub, crew's first and targeted mission to this aircraft production facility. Now, the way the Germans fought, they would go in and hit spot from the edge. If they came into a squadron, rather than try to take it from the middle, they'd pick them off and then eat their way, sort of like the Pac-Man game, you know, go right to the center. But three of the planes had been damaged and they fell out. I don't know if they fell out of the sky or went back to the base. So it left this one plane vulnerable. They had to take that third position. And when I prayed about this, all the speakers, we pray for God to guide us, and God guided me to the story, and it's a story about Charlie Brown. But Charlie Brown of the Second World War. So the kid, he was a 21-year-old, it was his first flight, I can't even imagine that, in the air, and he got put in this predicament. He was a 21-year-old from West Virginia, and Brown's crew was assigned, I'm just going to read this a little bit here, was assigned to fly the Purple Heart Corner. That's the vulnerable edge that we talked about. Now, during the bombing run, Brown's B-17 began its 10-minute run at 8,300 meters, which is 27,000 feet, so they were way up there. The outside temperature, now this is back in 1943, I believe, in these open cockpit planes, so I'm sure he had the canopy over him. But the outside temperature was minus 76 Fahrenheit. Now, before the bomber released its first load, flak from the Germans firing it, shattered the plexiglass nose, knocked out the number 2 engine, and further damaged the number 4 engine, which was already questionable condition because it had been throttled back to prevent overpowering the aircraft. As damage slowed the bomber, Brown was unable to remain with his formation and fell back as a straggler, a position in which he came under sustained enemy attacks. During the fight, he was attacked by over a dozen German planes. 21-year-old kid from West Virginia, first flight, I couldn't even imagine that. Put yourself in his little pilot seat. Further damage was sustained, including the number 3 engine, reducing it to only half power, meaning the aircraft had effectively, at best, only been at 40% of its total rated power capacity. The bomber's internal oxygen, hydraulic, and electrical system were also damaged. The bomber had lost half of its rudder and port on the left side elevator, as well as its nose cone. Several of the gunner's weapons had jammed, most likely as a result of the loss of the onboard systems, leading to frozen firing mechanisms. Many of the crew were wounded. The tail gunner, Eckenrode, had been struck in the head, basically exploded his head, so he was done. There was another fellow, Yalasenko, was critically wounded in the leg by shrapnel. The third person on this plane, Blackford's feet were frozen due to shorted out heating wires in his uniform. And then another guy, Picout, had been hit in the eye by a cannon shell. And Brown himself was wounded in the right shoulder. And they had thought about jumping out of the plane, but that one fellow that had the shrapnel in the eye, they didn't want to, he couldn't fend for himself to get out, so they didn't want to jump and leave him in that plane. They discussed it, and you know, we're going to bail out. No, and not only to top things off, their morphine, the little deals they have, they were frozen, so they couldn't even administer morphine to themselves. So what happened next is really a state of human mercy to its highest degree. There was a German fighter, Franz Stigler, 28 years old. He had 27 kills. This guy was, I don't know what aces are, how many kills you have to have, but he was up there in kills. Now, when this Brown had trailed back and he was just not even with the pack anymore, Franz Stigler came upon him from the ground. He came up, laid up, you know, out of the airfield, and he spotted Brown in his plane. And he came upon him, and Brown and the fellow people in his plane thought for sure they're done. This guy's coming on, and he's just going to blow us out of the sky. What happened next was unimaginable to the Americans. Brown and his crew did not understand what Stigler was trying to mouth and gesture. He came up to him and he was mouthing something to him rather than shooting him out of the sky. And what he was actually doing is showing mercy. He was trying to show them or tell them or guide them back to the German airfield or to allow them to get over to American friendly base. So this Stigler showed mercy when he could have shot the guy down. And what I find really amazing, I think about these things, is if he would have shot that plane down, I think there was four people that survived. Just think today, their family lineage, if they would have been shot down, they wouldn't have had these future generations. So by that Stigler, by not shooting that plane down, he really saved more than those four men. He saved generations of Americans. So today, what I'm speaking about, obviously, is mercy and God's mercy. How much God has mercy for us, even when we don't know it. Even when we're sinners, even before we're baptized and we do stupid things, God has mercy on us. I'm going to go ahead and turn to a couple scriptures. Please turn to Matthew 7:12. I'm not going to turn there. I can't read, but I have to have big print. It's not big enough. So, Matthew 7:12, and these are all in the New King James Version. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. And I'm sure we've done things to people, or we've had people done to us, and they didn't show us mercy. And the first thing the human nature wants to do is seek revenge. You know, I'll get that guy. I'm not going to ever forgive him. And we see sometimes in these court cases, or let's say a guy murders a family member and they go to court, I find it amazing. Most people, when they get up and they do the impact statement or they do the speech, they speak in front of the court, I would say probably 90% of them don't have, no water up here today. They don't have any compassion, and there's so much hatred towards this individual for committing this murder. But what I find interesting is every once in a while, this last week I saw this in one of the cases. A mother, her son had been murdered, savagely murdered. I'm okay, Howard. Savagely murdered by this guy. He had a track record and had pretty much been a lifelong in and out of prison kind of guy. But she got up and she gave him mercy. And what happened? The guy started crying. The guy, deep down in that soul, of that hardened soul of a murderer, started crying because there was someone in the world that was going to have mercy on him and basically love him, even though he'd killed her son. Let's go ahead and turn again to another scripture, Luke 6:36. Luke 6:36. And it reads, "Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." Like I said before, there's times I sort of picture when we get into God's kingdom, that's our goal, to finish that race. When we get to sit down and talk to God one-on-one in Christ right there face-to-face, and we'll say, "Hey, you know, how many other times did you show mercy that I didn't even know?" We're probably going to be blown away by the behind the scenes, how much God has really been there for us. And not only us, all humankind. In Lamentations 3:22 and 23 states, "Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." So God renews his mercies to us every morning. And then Psalm 23:6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And I went to Wikipedia to get the meaning of mercy, and it states, "Compassion or forbearance, shown especially to an offender or one subject to one's power. Also, lenient or compassionate treatment, beg for mercy. Imprisonment rather than death imposed as a penalty for first-degree murder." So, brethren, I ask this question: have we ever not been merciful as one of God's children, especially if we have God's Holy Spirit? Maybe we need to really take a reflective look inside and be more merciful to our fellow members here in the church as well as out in the world.